my favorite Christmas reads isn't very, admittedly, Mennonite on its surface. But it nevertheless brings me a great sense of joy to experience it, and I always experience it in audiobook format. It's based on a novella called The Shepherd by Frederick Forsyth. The plot centers on a British pilot being caught up in a storm in the late 50s, now on Christmas Eve. And then out of nowhere, another fighter plane appears and guides him to safety. The twist ending is that the other plane belonged to a fighter pilot who was killed in World War II. This story has been read on the BBC annually for a few decades now, and it's one of those stories that seem to really resonate with people who listen to it. Many people can identify with the themes of being lost and found, which are themes that are intertwined with the Christmas season. When I encounter, especially the Christmas season, and all the stories and fairy tales that go along with it, like A Christmas Carol, or the children's book, The Best or the Worst Christmas Pageant Ever, I think about how storytelling is an inherently spiritual practice. Besides storytelling being one of Jesus' favorite ways to teach, we see in scriptures how stories of God's faithfulness were passed on among the Hebrews, which would later on form the Old Testament. This collection of history, poetry, lamentations formed a deeper understanding of what it meant to follow God. Then we come to the Gospels, and to a 21st century eye, we may not immediately understand the radical implications of the Nativity. The people who first notice God entering into the world aren't people who you suspect would be the first ones to notice. We have the shepherds, which according to some commentaries were considered thieves and outliers and outcasts. But the wise men or the magi seem to be particularly interesting, at least to me. In biblical studies, the common assumption is that the magi came from Iran or what is now Iraqi Kurdistan. They were most likely Zoroastrians, which is another faith that, interestingly, in their end times theology, promises that God will make things right one day. The faith is astrological, which means they studied the stars to see how God is directing the world. Richard B. Gardner writes in the Believer's Bible Commentary on Matthew that, as outsiders in one sense or another, the Magi and the shepherds represent the many separated and excluded groups who will be included in the salvation in which Jesus brings. This may rub against a lot of the understanding some more traditional theologians may have about the Old Testament, that God was mainly at work with the Hebrews to the exclusion of other people groups. The beginning of the Gospels show us, however, that God was at work everywhere, patiently waiting for Jesus to enter into the world to redeem it. There's a story that I've heard quoted among some congregants here, but you know, I've heard it before even working here. It's about missionaries going to India to evangelize people. And to their shock, they discover that churches were already there. And when they ask the Indian Christians why or who came to evangelize them, they just replied, the Apostle Thomas. As enlightening as stories like that can be, what it shows is that we're awfully good as Westerners at assuming where God is and where God isn't. We limit the Holy Spirit and God's grace unintentionally when we assume that people and the world are beyond his reach. However, paradoxically, it is from the standpoint of the outsider that people recognize Jesus for who he is first and foremost. The faith of the Magi show us that we don't need the right theology to start to recognize God's work in our lives. We don't need to have our ducks in order. We don't have to be perfect. We just have to trust that the light we see is guiding us in the right direction. This all reminds me of a great tragedy that happened to me in November. I was a victim of an algorithm from Spotify that analyzed my music. They said I had the musical taste of a 65-year-old man. I wasn't ready to be attacked like that. But when I looked through my music history, it came across a song that I have actually associated with Christmas for a few years now. It's by Creedence Clearwater Revival. and it's called As Long as I Can See the Light. And a friend of mine in recovery circles explained to me in a crowded restaurant that was one of his favorite songs to listen to during the season. So the main chorus reads like this: guess I've got that old traveling bone, because that feeling won't leave me alone. But I won't be losing my way, long as I can see the light. So when I think of the wise men, I think of this song. You certainly won't find a children's choir singing it, but the heart of it is this idea that sometimes all we have to hope for is a little glimpse of light ahead of us. We have to trust we'll be ultimately okay by taking those steps of faith. I love this imagery of following the light wherever it leads because I think it portrays what Christianity should be about. The great part about practicing the Christian faith is that it's meant to be an exciting part of our lives that shows us how God can transform both ourselves and the world. However, that's not the image of religion a lot of people seem to have. And it doesn't help that we have our paintings and illustrations of Jesus carrying a more serious or reverent tone. For instance, when was the last time we saw a painting of Jesus laughing? Christianity, or religion, is for everyone, and it's accessible to everyone. For those of us in Christ, we enter into a kingdom that's upside down. And then one of the worst things we could do is to keep guard at the gates of this kingdom. We unintentionally prevent the shepherds and magi of the world from seeing the full beauty of God's grace when we draw lines keeping them out. An even more dangerous part of that is that we miss out on seeing God in the world when we exclude them. Because the gospel scandalously shows us that it's the people on the margins that are often the first to recognize Jesus, not the religious people who think they have it figured out. As Catholic writer Flannery O'Connor said, most people come to the church by means the church does not allow, or else there'd be no getting to her at all. All are capable of experiencing grace, and God is at work in everyone's life, whether they know it or not. As Christians, we have to come to believe that. And most of all, when we draw these lines, we keep out a vital witness of God's work in the world. That is good news. It means that God is never done with anyone. He is working to bring about transformation in every person we come across. When we see the Christ child and the Magi, we see that no one is helpless. In the kingdom of God, there's no such thing as being beyond redemption. And it's in those people that God shows his character and glory the most. And as if that wasn't radical enough, we find more as we take a closer look at this text and read on. When we look at the Magi, we find people of conscience. That when the opportunity came to turn Jesus in, the wise men listened to God and refused to do so. Thus, aiding and abetting a refugee family. They would have rather had a clean conscience before God than do what the legal authorities in the world considered to be the right thing to do. And some commentaries I've read, some theologians theorize that due to them leaving the gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, it possibly gave Mary and Joseph, who wouldn't have had a lot of income at the time, enough income to get them to Egypt safely. And that speaks to us today about how we should thus live in the world. That we answer to a God who we know we'll be accountable to someday. Were it not for the Magi willing to go against the powers of the day to do what was right and protect a refugee family, we would simply have no Christianity. When we help protect our migrant neighbors, when we listen to our oppressed siblings, we are literally celebrating Christmas in the same way the Magi celebrated. By acknowledging their divine image and listening to the Holy Spirit today, we can oftentimes see that obedience to God is costly, but it is always safe, and it is always right. That's what Christmas is all about. This morning during my Christmas devotions, I didn't write this sermon this morning. This was a later edition, but I promise. Okay. This morning during my Christmas devotions, this quote stood out to me by Bruce Epperly in his book, The Work of Christmas. The politics of Christmas is guided by love, not coercion. Understanding, not name-calling. Embracing, not bullying. Solidarity, not division. And sacrifice, not greed. On Christmas, no child is forgotten, no adult is left behind, and the wealthy and powerful discover that sacrifice, not hoarding, is the path to the Christ child. So when we put Christmas in its context, we see an invitation to a radical new way of living. If you go back in Anabaptist history a bit, some Anabaptist communities still to this day keep the celebration of Christmas low to avoid the trappings of consumerism. Some of them won't even put up a tree in the more conservative, traditional communities. The early Quakers also forbid Christmas in the early colonies among their communities because Christmas at the time was used to exploit others and it was general chaos. And I've often wondered, when I read both these Anabaptist and Quaker histories, how they would interpret the way we celebrate Christmas. And how do we celebrate it in such a way that glorifies God, yet living in a hyper-consumerist culture? And I think the answer to that, and a good answer to that, for at least us, is found in the Magi. We can become people who simply trust that following God, wherever he may lead, is the way to celebrate God among us. Through their bold witness of simplicity and trust, we can see how both of those things will lead us through the dark valleys of world history. It is in the church's faithful response that we can shine a way forward, letting Christ speak for himself. I ultimately wrestle with a few questions, and I'm someone that loves questions more than answers. But the questions I have for all of us that I ponder out loud is, do we have the courage to listen to the prophets in our congregation or the Magi and shepherds who God also directly interacts with us, who leads them to us? During these turbulent times, do we have a clean conscience, or is there more we could be doing? I can't answer for us as a whole, but it's a question I'm asking myself every day. It is easy to settle into a theology that demands nothing of me and yet demands everything of everyone else. It is also something else entirely to walk into a theology that demands I pick up my own cross as well and follow Jesus wherever he may lead me. So what is Christ asking us to do today? What is he asking of us in this age of genocide and ICE raids? I think the answer can be found in this count, but it's a question we all must ask ourselves during these times. I'm reminded of the poem The Work of Christmas by Baptist theologian Howard Thurman. It reads, "When the song of the angels is stilled, when the star in the sky is gone, when the kings and princes are home, when the shepherds are back with their flocks, the work of Christmas begins. To find the lost, to heal the broken, to feed the hungry, to release the prisoner, to rebuild the nations, to bring peace among the people, to make music in the heart." Remember, friends, as long as we can see the light, we will know the way forward. May we all find the guide in the storms of our lives and history to help us land safely. Follow that light wherever it may lead you.